How's everyone doing today? Yeah? Come on. Woo! It's awesome to be here this morning with you. And again, my name is Chin, and it's really easy to remember. Just point to your chin. Right? And I'm so excited. My wife, Rachel, and I are so grateful to be here with you. And we just want to say thank you for the warm welcome and for the love that you have shown to us. And it's been such a joy to get to know you, and we would love to get to know more of you in the coming days. And yesterday we spent some time with Jim and Jean Rashi, and they want to say hi to you. They really miss all of you and would love to have been here this morning. However, Jim has a doctor appointment this morning, and so that's why he couldn't make it. And so be praying for him, and he sent his love to you. And so it was really amazing time to get to know them, and what an incredible couple, you know. And they love the Lord so much, and they love this church very, very much. Amen. Well, just a little bit about myself. I'm Vietnamese, right? So growing up in church, we grew up in a Vietnamese Baptist church, and I really remember a fond memory that every week we would say the Lord's Prayer together in Vietnamese. So do you mind if I say the Lord's Prayer for you in Vietnamese this morning? Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. You probably won't, no one's going to understand what I'm saying, but it just sounds really cool, right? And if next week, if you're here and you speak another language, right, and if you would like to recite the Lord's Prayer in your language, I'd love to hear that. Is that cool? Is that awesome? Okay. So it goes like this. Lạy cha chúng con ở trên trời. Danh cha được tôn thánh, ý cha được nên, ở đất như trời. Xin cho chúng con hôm nay đồ ăn đủ dùng. Xin tha thứ tội lỗi cho chúng con, như chúng con đã tha kẻ phạm nghịch tội cùng chúng con. Xin chúng con đừng bị cám dỗ, xong cứu chúng con khỏi điều ác, vì nước quyền vinh hiển từ cha đời đời. Amen. Right? Is that cool? Right? And so, growing up in church, you know, I recite it by rote memory, really, you know, and didn't really care to the Lord's Prayer. And but I remember, as I told you last week about my sinful youthfulness, right, involvement with pornography and things of that nature. And so every time when I sit in church and it's time to say the Lord's Prayer, you know, I always get hang up on the second verse of that prayer. Hallowed be thy name. I got, you know, let your name be holy. And I'm like, oh, I'm cringing, you know, because I know deep down I'm not holy, right? The night before I was doing things, watching things I wasn't supposed to be watching. And in church now, here I am all full of shame. And so every time I recite that prayer, or every time that prayer is recited, right, my heart's like, oh, heavy-hearted, right? And I'm like, oh, I don't know if I can say that part. You know, God, make your name holy. And many of us, when we think about God, make your name holy, hallowed be your name, the first thing that we think about, oh man, God's going to, how does God make his name holy, right? And maybe perhaps you cringe at it because internally you have some fear of God, right? Now, a healthy fear of the Lord is a good thing, right? We all need to have a healthy fear of God because God is holy. God lives in heaven. He is holy, and he is righteous, you know, and he hates sins. And so there's that sense in us where God has built in a conscience, this hatred for sin, and this, you know, this good sense of shame that, hey, you shouldn't cross certain boundaries. And yet, there's actually the other opposite in which we also have unhealthy fear of God that drives us away, right? And so as a young child, I internalized this fear of God, that God's going to, you know, when I say that prayer, is God going to send a lightning, you know, and strike me dead in church, right? Because growing up, you read the book of Acts, and one of the first things that God did in the book of Acts is he got struck two people dead, right? Ananias and Sapphira, right? Is that, Jason, help me out here. Sapphira, right? And I'm like, oh, man. Oh, is God going to judge? Approach God is with this unhealthy fear, you know. And so when the Lord's come, And he taught his disciple this prayer. He said, you know, this is how you should pray. Abba, Daddy, Father, thou art in heaven. And last week we learned that when we pray Abba, Father, what we are doing is we're inviting God. Well, actually, not we're inviting, but Jesus is inviting us to be loved by the Father. Right? Jesus is inviting us to come and experience the radical, gracious love of God for our life that say, Son, you are my beloved son. Daughter, you are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased with. It has nothing to do with your performance. It has nothing to do with the fact that you sinned or you didn't do this right, right? It has everything to do with what Jesus did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. You know, a while back, I was in Sacramento with some friends, and I ran into a group of very zealous youth. They were doing a worship night out at the park, and they were going around sharing about the good news to people. And so being me, a very extroverted person, right, I went up to them, and you know, gal right there. Yeah, actually, I do, you know. And she's like, well, do you know what Jesus did for you? You know, I'm like, yeah, you know. And she's like, well, you know, can I tell you what Jesus did for me? You know, she's like, he healed me from depression and all that. And I was just like, wow, that's awesome. And so as I was walking back and you know, all week long, I'm like, okay, if people ask me what Jesus did for me, how would I say that? Right, what would be the most biblical, short answer kind of question, you know, to that question, right? What would be like the most theologically correct thing to say, you know, besides like, oh, hey, Jesus, heal me, and that's great, you know, but what is at the root of it? And I did some thinking, and, you know, I came down with one conclusion, that the one phrase that I would probably share is this, is that God united me to Jesus Christ. God joined me together with Jesus Christ as one, right? And this is a great doctrine of the church called union with Christ. And the Bible in Romans, you know, chapter 8 talks about how we are co-heirs with Christ, right? Now, let me just give you a really easy example of how that works. I used to be a banker for many action that people would, right, is they would come to the bank, and they have their name on the account, and maybe they're getting married or something like that, or they're older, elderly parents, and they want to add their children to the account so the children can help them with banking, or, you know, they're getting married, and they want to add their spouse or fiance and stuff. And so one of the first things that I would say, hey, do you know what you're doing? Right, like, you're actually giving away your money to this person, you know? And they're like, what? What do you mean? You know? I'm like, well, by adding this person to your account, what you're saying is that this person is now co-owner of the account. So that everything that is in this account belongs to that other person. And they can come in and use the money however they like. They can close the account and take all the money out, right? Do you agree to that? And some people are like, oh, no. Can we talk about it? You know, maybe they're not getting married yet, you know, and they're like, oh, I don't know. Some of them, yeah, you know, and then once in a while, there's you know, maybe elderly people and that might not have, you know, everything together. And so you have kind of like, hey, is there a scam going on? Is this person pretending to be their children and trying to be added to their account so that they can take the money, right? And so you have to do all those investigation. And that's the reality of the gospel, is that when God unites us, chapter 8 tells us that we are co-Christ. So that everything that belongs to Christ now belongs to us. For a moment this morning, isn't that incredible? And you go, and God said, you didn't do anything. You didn't do anything, right? Just like a person that walks in and the that's my child. He's my son. He's my daughter. He's part of the family. Hey, I'm signing account. And that's what God did in Jesus Christ for every single one of us. That's what it means to be co-heir with Christ. That's what it means to be a child of the living God. And this morning, our worship song, right, the first song that we sang, we are a child of what? Remember anyone? Child of mercy. Isn't that beautiful? We're children of mercy. Let that sink into you for a moment this morning. Right? So that not only for you, right, but for the people next to you. When you look at them in the church today, this morning, regardless of, you know, social, economic background, history, right, skin of color. When you look at that person this morning, you go, wow, that's a child of mercy. He's a, or she is a co-heir of God. What tremendous glory that person has. What tremendous amount of value and worth that each and every one of us have before the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And if we can do that for one another, if we can do that every week, living in and out with each other, in our encounter with one another, that would radically change how we love each other, how we forgive each other, doesn't it? When we see each other the way that God sees us. Now this morning, let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 1 together. Could we go ahead and put that up, Daniel? I'm going to make a few comments, and then we'll go right back to what it means to pray, hallowed be thy name, okay? There's a reason why I want us to read Ephesians chapter 1 together. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, that's you and me, right? Holy ones, that word saints mean holy ones, set apart. You are saints. You are people that God look at and go, he has the righteousness of Christ in him. Or she has the perfect righteousness of Christ. Remember, everything that Christ has belongs to you now because you're joint with him. All right? That's why Paul can say to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. We're not faithful on our own. How many of you guys know that? Right? We're pretty rebellious on our own, but in Christ, God considers us faithful. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer afraid when we pray, hallowed be your name, that God's going to strike you dead. Right? There's a reason for that, because now God looks at you and he say, peace be with you. Peace on earth I've come to give you. Amen? Now, nextly, I'm not sure if that's a word, nextly, but next, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You're blessed this morning, church. And not just some degree of blessing, but what? All spiritual blessing. I don't even know what that means, to be honest with you. All. Right? Every imaginable spiritual blessing that God has in reserve for his church, for us, is available in Christ, in the heavenly places for us. And the rest of our lives, right, on this earth, and the rest of eternity, we get to explore what that richness is all about. And incredibly, we will never, ever be able to exhaust all of it. Right? Even in heaven, we will continue to see more of the glory of God, more of the brilliance of God, more of the blessing that God has for us, and continue to grow in it forever and ever and ever. Even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There it is again, the beloved Son of God, in whom we are blessed. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to our purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Sorry, that's probably the NIV. I was supposed to read from the NIV. Sorry, Daniel, for that mishap. But the you to, you know, circle all the words that say in him, right? In him. Just circle that, right? And mark it in your Bible. And then highlight all the verbs that you see in these passages. Okay? Highlight all the verbs. And then pay attention to who's doing the verbs. Who's doing the action, the subject of the verbs, right? And you will realize and discover that upon our heart. When we come to the Lord and pray, Lord, hallowed be thy name. What we're actually praying is, God, do something that we cannot do on ourselves. God, make yourself holy. Make your name holy, God. Make your name glorious and beautiful. Because God, I know if it's left to me, I wouldn't make you holy. It is God's responsibility. Think about that. It is God's responsibility to make his name high and exalted in our lives. It is God's responsibility to come into this equation, into this relationship, this covenant with us, to bless us. It is God's responsibility to fulfill the promises that he has made towards us in Christ Jesus. It is God's responsibility this morning to make Jesus all beautiful, all glorious in our heart, to open our heart to the wonder, to the beauty of who Jesus is. And it is our responsibility to fall on our knee and worship and receive heart the revelation of the depth of Christ. Guys, unlike other religion, Christianity starts not with us, not what we can do for God, but what God can do for you and me. Amen? Is that freeing? I remember a few years ago, I was in Malaysia, or Thailand, actually in Thailand. And I was sitting down having this beautiful dinner with some friends, with my father and mother-in-law and some of their ministry partners. And someone invited a very prominent priest, a Buddhist priest, a Buddhist monk. That might be a better term, monk, right? And he was sitting there, and he was telling me all these stories of his master, right? And all these supernatural things that they've been experiencing. Okay, so supernatural experience is not just reserved for Christians, right? Other religions have supernatural experiences too, okay? And some of them are pretty demonic, you know? So I was sitting there, and he's like bragging about how him and his teachers are going to Las Vegas and doing all these teaching and open people's eyes to the supernatural realm. I'm like, wow, okay, that's pretty powerful, you know? And then something in my heart just prompted a question to ask him. It's like, hey, what about love in your religion? What about love? Do you have any sense of love that Buddha or God might have for you? And it took him back a minute, and he goes, no. Love is not something that we experience in our religion. Right? Because in Buddhism, it's all about karma. Right? It's about what you can earn before God. It's about doing enough so that you could erase all the karma, all the sins that you have accumulated in your past. And you go, this morning you're sitting there and you go, well, I'm not a Buddhist, but that sounds kind of familiar, right? Because as Christians, sometimes we operate in the same way, don't we? Like, we expect that God bless us according to how much we have done for him. I mean, right? That's the equation sometimes we plug in with God. And God say, no, that's not how I work. I bless you because I love you, because this is what, you know, I've chosen Jesus Christ before the foundation of the earth to do for you, to die for your sins. So that when you come to me, you come empty-handed. You come to me not because you deserve anything, but because Christ is deserving of everything, because I love you that much. And so it frees us from this propensity to try to earn God's goodness in our life, and from controlling other people as well. Now, personal experience of hallowing be thy name. Most of my spiritual journey with God has always been, okay, how can I make God's name more holy? Because, right? You know, I have this tension in my heart, this shame. Right, this shame that I know I didn't measure up. I'm not good enough. I was supposed to be, you know. Right. How can I be better for God every day? How can I do something? How can I make God's name more holy? Right? So all my life, since I was a little child, right, it's all about performance for God. Right? Even my name in Vietnamese name means to make perfect. Right? That's what my name in Vietnamese means, Hoàng Kiến, right? To make whole, to make perfect. And then if you reverse my name, if you say it backward, it means to fix the universe. Right? It's crazy, right? So I put that burden, like, I got to be perfect all the time. And as you know, last week, I was not perfect all the, you know. And so it was just a mask, a facade when I come to the Lord. And so I did that for many years until my first year of seminary. First year of seminary. I was 23 at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. hey, man, I'm gung-ho. I'm going to graduate in 2 years and be a young pastor. I had all these things lined up. I'm going to be a pastor of a mega church or something, you know, or a church planner of some sort. And so I'm like, I'm going to breeze through these 2 years. I'm going to get my MDiv, right? So I stacked up 15 units of master degree program while working part-time at the bank and doing youth ministry and an assistant pastor at my Vietnamese church. So I was burnt out pretty quickly. And on top of that, it was a terrible time in my life. Relationally speaking, I had all these relational issues with my friends. I was very arrogant and religious towards them, right? And very condescending to them, looking down on them in many ways. Because I'm now a seminary student, right? And then on top of that, physically, I was doing horrible because I used to play a lot of soccer. What happened is that I had this terrible ingrown toenail. Nasty ingrown toenail, right? And being the person that I am, I refused to go to the doctor, right? And I tried to perform self-surgery. Yeah, so I would buy these nail cutter, and I would like spaff it and try to cut it, and it's bleeding everywhere, and it's not healing. And then every week I would try to cut it again, and it just get worse and worse and worse. Now, physically, what I was going through described spiritually what I was going through as well. Right? I was trying to self-medicate. I was trying to fix myself on my own effort. I thought I knew it all, right? And my way, spiritually, of trying to fix myself, making myself feel better, was constantly busying myself with God's work, with church work, religious work, right? Going to, like, crazy amount of prayers meeting, right? Leading a youth group, doing all sorts of things, studying, name it. All the religious work that I could think of. And then pretty much one day, I was like, man, this is not life. If this is life, this ain't it. And so that semester, I had a very gracious teacher, Dr. Faith Kim. And I had three of her classes in one day, you know. And she got to know me really well. And so one day, near the end of the semester, I was really far, far behind completing all my homework assignment, and I was dreading I'm going to fail miserably, and this is the first time in my life where I'm going to fail like this, right? I was always a straight A student, and I'm like, I'm having this crisis, you know? And so I went to Dr. Kim, and I just explained my situation to her. And when I confessed to her what I was going through, I thought, you know, man, I think Dr. Kim gave me a shot in the arm, you know. She's going to go, hey, come on, you can do this. You can do this. God is with you, you know. Play harder. God is going to pull you through. You can do all things through Christ, right? And all these things. I'm like, yeah, I need a shot. And I was so disappointed because the first thing she looked at me, she's like, Chin, What are you doing? He's like, you know what your problem is? And I'm like, no. Like, sin? Yeah. And she's like, no, your problem is that you're goody-goody for all your life. And I'm like, what do you mean? You're goody two-shoes, right? She's like, do you know what that means? You know, I'm like, and then she kind of explained it to me, right? And she's like, you had all these expectations to be a good person all of your life. And she's like, what you need to do is let go of that identity, that false narrative about who you are. You need to just let it go. And I'm like, excuse me? What do you mean? Like, what is in your heart to do? I'm like, I want to quit everything. Right? I told her, I want to quit church. I want to quit ministry. I want to resign. I don't want to do any more ministry. I don't want to go to school anymore, right? And you know what she said to me? The most gracious thing ever. She looked at me with a tender heart and she said, Chin, I give you permission to rebel. I'm like, what? Huh? Did I hear you wrong? You know, like, she's like, no, I give you permission to rebel. I give you permission to just quit what you're doing right now. Right? And then she's like, but actually, keep one class at seminary because you never know. Because God has you on a short leash. And he knows a time when he's going to bring you back. Right? But what you need, she looked at me. She's like, what you really need right now in your life is to experience the grace of God. That God is not impressed by your performances. God is not impressed by what you can or cannot do for him. What you need right now is to know that God loves you unconditionally. And I'm like, okay. So that Sunday, I went to church, told my pastor, I resign, no more assistant pastor, and he was shocked, right? Every one of my friends was shocked, right? I'm like, what, right? I didn't show up to any of my finals that year for school, and by the grace of God, I don't know how, but my teacher didn't fail any of my classes because she knew if she put F on my classes, I wouldn't be able to go back to seminary, right? And she kind of advised me, like, hey, you need to keep one class at a time so that you don't lose that, you know? And so that's what I did. And it was the most freeing thing ever. Now, here's the thing. It was a journey. Great discovery. Because there came a day when I was sitting, I was working now full-time at Wells Fargo Bank, and one day in the morning, I woke up really early and getting there, and I was just looking at my life, and I'm like, second-guessing myself, like, you know, did I do the right thing? You know, I have no ministry now, and that was my identity for a long, long time. Right? I'm not serving in a church. You know, what am I doing with my life? You know, my great-grandfather would have wanted me to be a pastor. Well, that's what I thought, right? And so sitting there, I'm like, God, I'm such a failure. I'm such an idiot. My life is unraveling in front of me here. And I remember the presence of God that day. I remember sitting there in my bed, feeling all sad and depressed. And I felt God came and sat next to me on my bed. And put his hand around me and say, Chin, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased with. And then he said something very powerful. He said, you're not responsible for your future. You think you're not. When you gave your life to me, when you confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, what you are saying is, God, I give you responsibility of my life. And Jesus that day was so gracious to me. He said, when I stretch out my arm on that cross, what I said to you on that cross 2,000 years ago is, Chin, I will take responsibility for your past, for your present, and for your future. I'll take responsibility for all your sins. And I'm from this day on, I'm taking responsibility for what you know, for guiding you into the future. And there was this burden that lifted off of me. Say, okay, Lord, if that was mean to surrender to you, here I am, Lord. I give it all to you. Take my life, all of it. My past, my present, my future, God. And that day, I learned how to pray, hallowed be thy name. That God is not about me trying to make your name holy, but it's about me presenting myself in front of you and say, God, make your name holy in me. Do something that I cannot do for myself. Cleanse me, heal me, restore me, guide me in the path of righteousness. And that's what we need. More than anything else this morning, we need that. I just want to end with this one powerful thing that I learned this week. And then I'm going to go ahead. You know, why don't worship team come on up as I share this last point. Shame. And the author is a brilliant theologian and psychologist. In this book, I just want to summarize this. He said that shame, the feeling of unworthiness and self-hatred because of our own view of ourselves, we have failed. We have not measured up to what God has called us to measure up to, or maybe what other people want us to measure up to. He said a sense of shame, chronic shame, is so hard to overcome on our own. It is almost impossible, he says. It's so crippling. Right? Because we are our own victims. We victimize ourselves over and over and over again. And the only way, he said, that we can ever overcome shame Let me go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend their flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of dishonor, they shall be rejoicing in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. That's the word of God this morning for us. God will cover our shames so that he can glorify his name. And this morning as we end, I just want to, in my heart, there's just such a strong impression in my spirit that God is saying to the parents here this morning that, you know, as you're doing your best to raise your children, surrender them to the Lord and trust that the Lord will take care of them, and he's responsible to help you raising these children in the Lord. It's okay to not have everything right, and just relax and release that. Your strongest identity is not as a parent, right? God is not calling you to be perfect in your parenting. We all know we can't be perfect in that. But the Lord loves you, and the Lord will continue to help you with your children. Just release them to the Lord and do the best you can. You know, pray over.